Please open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I was preparing this week and reading and getting ready to do the next chapter in Revelation. And as always, I enjoy the rabbit trails and enjoy the particular questions that I have that I want to trace down, and that was really enjoyable this week. And I realized that as I was looking at my time that I had before me, I thought, well, you know, I'm not ready to preach through chapter 10, and I won't be able to do that by the time it comes to Wednesday night. So I wanted to do a Bible study on Psalm 90, and just kind of there was a tie to it for me tonight. Revelation chapter 10, in this section, John is witness to the peals of thunder that speak out in verse 4. And he's getting ready to write them down, what's going on there, but then he's prohibited. The voice from heaven says, don't write that down. And it is a reminder that there are some things that, even in a book that is revelatory by design, there are some things that God has, in his good and kind grace, hidden from our view. In Deuteronomy, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But what he has given to us, we are to handle properly. That's a really bad Eric paraphrase of, I can't remember the exact reference off the top of my head, so I apologize. But there are some things that are God's knowledge alone. And we must be content with what God has given us to know. Quite frankly, what he's given to us that we should know and then respond to is a daunting mountain of reality and truth and information that we couldn't climb if we tried. So to not be overwhelmed or over too concerned about those things that God has, again, in his kindness and his providence and his wisdom, withheld from our knowledge, but yet meditating and directing our steps according to what God has clearly said. And one of those things that God has withheld from our knowledge is the exact, down to the moment, or down to the year, even down to the decade, span of our lives. So I was directed to Psalm 90 for that reason. And tonight I wanted to do maybe a little more of a Bible study. I want to have maybe have some chances where we can read some scripture together and we can have some interaction. So I know it's a little different than normal on Wednesday nights, so humor me in that. But let me just begin by reading Psalm 90. If you could follow along with me, that would be to your benefit. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Just setting this up here this evening. This is a song, a prayer of Moses. And that helps to put into context some of the things that were initially directly on his mind that he was both thanking the Lord for and remembering when he talks about God's wrath and God's pouring that out, it consumed by your anger. Moses, obviously, is God's chosen instrument to lead Israel out of Egypt. And the story is very clear and very unfortunately predictable that over and over and over again, the people, though seeing and hearing and having indisputable proof of the power and care and magnitude of God's amazing sovereignty, still rebel and are fickle. And at different points, many times, there are God's wrath is displayed to them, whether it's the Levites going through the camp at the when the golden calf is erected. And Moses says to each man, kill his neighbor and his friend who's profaning the word of the Lord, who's worshiping in this revelry. Whether it was the grave sin of Baal Peor, where there was just rank immorality amongst the tribes because of the wicked counsel of Balaam. Whether it was the fact they carried along these idols that they carry with them throughout their journeys. Remember the great serpent that Moses made and put on a pole that when people would look to the serpent, they would be healed from their snake bites. Well, the people kept that as an idol. And so when Moses writes of these things, he is primarily, that is the context in which we are to see that the most immediate application, the most immediate context there. But there is great hope and great encouragement in seeing and gaining wisdom from this prayer of Moses, who, unlike other prophets, unlike other men, spoke to God face to face. I think we can be encouraged by that. Just notice how he begins. He says, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He begins there. What exactly, and this is a question I want to have in this interactive time tonight. What does he call into mind, and why is that important as Moses opens up this psalm here? Why is it an important place to start from? What's he calling to mind?
Creation,
okay. And particularly, what about creation?
That God is above and outside of it all. He's before everything that we've ever known.
He's above, outside, before all things that we've known. Okay, anything else? It's very good. God is set up as, or established in this psalm, in this prayer. He's, and again, in this time of Moses coming for the Lord, God is being exalted as eternal, as omnipotent, as creator of all things. Notice the phrase there, from everlasting to everlasting. I think that is at least in the Psalms, it's used as a way to talk about eternality, from the everlasting to everlasting. We see this with some frequency. But we worship, just like Moses did, a particular, a unique, a specific God. He is the only God. He is the true God. And he is a God who has revealed himself. And one of the things that he has revealed about himself is his eternality. Would someone want to read and just flip over to Psalm 41:13? This is again where we see the same phrase speaking about God's eternality. And maybe even read verses 12 and 13. Someone read verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 41 for us tonight?
Sure.
Go ahead, Stephen.
As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.
Another psalm that is ended, a psalm of David here, but it is a reminder, it ends with this refrain of God as the eternal one, as the one who is outside and above and not confined by creation, the things that he has created. It's always important to remember that when God spoke to Moses, he did so in a way that was not unexpected, in the sense that God had been revealing himself to the descendants of Abraham for generations, but he did so to Moses in a unique way. What was one of the things that God revealed uniquely to Moses that had not been revealed or known by his predecessors? Think about the burning bush in burning bush. Noah.
I was going to say, when God revealed his glory to Moses on the mountain.
Okay, revealed his glory to Moses on the mountain. Yeah. God's name. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. And this is an important thing to remember. Just look at verse 6 and then verse 14. You got most of these references written in your outlines there. So if you want to look back at them, you can. In verse 6, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Verse 14, after Moses had asked the God for his name, whom shall I say has sent you? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, since we're there, someone else, would you read chapter 6, verses 2 and 3? This is related to God's revealing to Moses himself. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 3.
God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as God Almighty.
So God displayed himself, showed himself as God Almighty, the sovereign, all-powerful God. But in the specificity of his name and the clarity of revelation that I think we have in the Pentateuch that he would get later on, he did not reveal himself with that clarity. He did not make himself known as Yahweh. I mean, that's the language there. But my name, Lord, my name, Yahweh. I believe it's Isaiah 42:8, where he says, that is my Yahweh, that is my name. The Lord, that is my name. It's a restatement. So Moses is uniquely, at that point in time, qualified to remember and talk about the eternality of God, because God revealed himself as the I Am, the one who is, the uncreated one. That was not a new revelation. Abraham did not believe that God was somehow a creation, but with his divine name, God revealed himself to Moses. So we have this here for us. I have in your outlines there, the eternality of God is a source of great hope and confidence, and it should be a reason for which we give him praise. Again, this is just the way that Moses opens it up. Moses begins this prayer here that's going to have a lot in it with a reminder or a speaking back of the glory of God and speaking about God for who he is in a way that is worshipful and in prayer is a praise of the Lord. So he begins this, I suppose number one in your outlines there, you can say praise of the eternal God, or just write praise there. Or beginning his prayer with lifting up and magnifying God for being the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And again, Moses' use of that phrase, I believe, is a way to describe God as the not all existing one, but always existing one. That's what I meant to write there. Always existing one. Several other references there that I have in your outline. I'll just read briefly here. Psalm 100 verse 5, the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. I mean, if there was a worship chorus refrain that was the common refrain throughout Israel's history, it is the loving kindness of God is everlasting. And when you think about that, just as it's in the form that it never ends, but in the knowledge of that, it also has it never began. In other words, it never had a beginning. What a wonderful way to begin to think about all that God is and all that he has in store for us. I mean, Paul talks about how before creation, the counsels of God, these things were that he loved us. Ephesians 1 sets that timeline so clearly, but even before these things were, the creation was going on, God had his great plan and great delight of his heart to do these things for us. Well, so after we have this praise of God and this extolling him in his eternal, for who he is in eternity, we have in verses 3 through 6 a reflection or a necessary remembrance that man is not eternal. Man is temporary. A contrast between God and us. We are so easily consumed with all that is going on in our lives that we can often forget that our life is very short, even though some seasons may seem endless as we're going through them. I remember high school, back when I was in high school, it seemed like that was the world. Like, I mean, the world was high school. I mean, because you're at the peak of, you know, there's no other bigger fish in the sea. You're, I mean, around, of course there are, but you're the big dog in the lot, whatever it is. That's kind of the world. I mean, you can't imagine life outside of graduation. At least I could. Because that was this extremely, you know, significant season in life. Looking back upon high school, so quick, so fleeting, and a lot of ways so foolish. But when you're in the midst of those things, or in the midst of diapering little children, and cleaning up after, well, not so little children, but clean, you know, doing all those things, it can seem like an endless, almost drudgery. But looking back, if you have some perspective, and years later, that went by so quick. That's the way that life is in general. We know that, and we've only those who don't have the luxury of years don't know that or haven't experienced that. But any stage that you've matriculated from, you know, in other words, going through graduation or whatever it might be, you look back and you can see how quickly those things were. But man is temporary, and he begins in verse 3 here, "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" Verse 3 there, when he says that statement there, just in verse 3, what biblical illustration or biblical text or event is called to mind when Moses says that? When he says, "You turn man back into dust." What is he calling to mind?
He created man from the dust of the ground.
He created man from dust of the ground. Anything else? He created man. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Would someone like to read verses 17 through 19? Barb.
"Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of all which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
Moses obviously had that in mind, I think, because whether before or after he wrote this prayer, he had written down those words in Genesis. Called back, man is called back to the dust. But notice, though, Moses gives the actor here. Who is the one calling man back into dust? Turning man back into dust. It's God. Death is the judgment because of sin. We'll come to that here in a few moments. But Moses is remembering that man is not everlasting to everlasting. And he's, whether he's thinking about the chronologies and but the family tree in Genesis chapter 5 or not, where you have somebody living almost to 1,000 years, the longest lifespan of anybody who's lived on the earth. Adam was 960, Methuselah is 969, I believe. Those are the longest ones. He says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. The longest conceivable human lifespan, you could take a nap through it and not even realize it. Again, the perspective of the temporary reality of man compared to the timelessness of God. It's just an aside. Now, you may, when you read verse 4, you might have thought of 2 Peter, where Peter says that 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. And it's saying the same thing, that essentially the time that... What seems like an extremely long time for us is a brief moment for God. What I will encourage you with is this, though. Do not succumb to a foolish idea that somehow there is a divine math formula that lets you figure out prophecy and timing. Because one day equals 1,000 years. And therefore we can somehow, I saw this a while ago, on a sermon that was sent to me. And the guy took the 6 days of creation. Well, those 6 days, that equals the 6,000 years of human history. And we can see all these prophecies in it because of this divine math formula, is what he said. Well, it's foolishness. That's not what that's for. Furthermore, is a day 1,000 years, or is there six of those? Is a day 6,000 years? Because it's like a watch night. A watch night is 4 hours. How do we do that math for me? It doesn't. It's not what it's for. Don't torture the Bible for. Don't make it your playground. But it's that our lives, even the most expansive time that we can think of when it comes to man's lifespan is but like yesterday, it's gone. Or like a watch in the night. You have swept away. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. In a word or a few words, what's the emphasis there of that language? What's he again communicating? About the grass that comes and fades. In the morning it flourishes, night it fades. What's he again reinforcing? Stephanie.
Just the gravity of our lives.
Yeah. Stephanie.
I think how quick and fragile life is, quick and very fragile. And I think back even talking about us being dust. And that it's God is the thing, his creation of us, and kind of puts us in a place that we are.
Yeah. 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 Genesis, the breath of life is what gives us life. It's God. God gives us our life. Animated the dust. Are there any other? When you think about the fragileness or the shortness of life as the Bible describes, can you think of any other biblical illustrations or examples? If you can't remember the reference, that's okay. Can you think of any references or examples or illustrations that God gives in his word to continually bring us to mind that our lives are short and fragile?
Jesus talks about our feeding this of our lives. Can't remember the reference either.
Okay. Yep.
Compares to a flower, right?
He does compare God's provision for the flowers which fade to us, and there's that kind of connection. We see that here even with the grass. So there is that connection for sure. Rachel.
There was Jesus' parable of the building those barns. And
yeah.
And then he died unexpectedly.
Yeah. Yeah. You might plan for a long time, for many, many seasons of produce to come, but then tonight your soul is required of you, you fool. Turn to James chapter 1. There's several other references, but we'll look at a couple here in James. James chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. At the best, flowering grass might last a season. I don't get my lawnmower out there quicker, you know. Flowering grass does not last very long. Chapter 4, though, turn over there in James. Again, speaking of the illustration that Rachel alluded to, about the man who was going to build his barns and do all these things, but God required his life. Would someone like to read verses 13 and 14 in chapter 4 for us tonight? Stephanie.
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away.
So we have this vapor, this breath. Think about when you're walking outside in the cold, which is pretty easy to think about nowadays. And though it's cool, I always thought it was cool when I was a kid to could see a breath. It's probably because, well, I won't go there, but I thought it was cool. But it's gone. I mean, nowadays, I guess when I let the dog out and the cold rolls in like a cloud, I close the door. Thankfully, that cloud dissipates really quickly. But again, it's gone really quickly. So we're a breath or a vapor, as we saw here. We saw in chapter 1 of James, like plants, like a flowering plant. 1 Peter has the same illustration. I believe Job 14 talks about how it's like a shadow. Our life is even like a shadow. Psalm 39:5 speaks about man's life being a hand breath. And that's basically the distance between these fingers like this, measuring it like this. That's how much life we have. It's measured in that regard. So again, Moses is reminding us, some of us remember, that the temporary nature of our lives. And he's, again, as he's extolled the Lord, there's a direct contrast between God's ever-present, ever-living in our temporariness. But then Moses, after he's stated the reality of the temporary nature of man, he in verse starting in verse 7, he goes to remind himself and his readers of the reason for the shortness of life. And so number 3, I'd say just the reason. And notice what he does in verse 7. This might be the first time we see this possessive pronoun, we. In verse 3, it's you turn man back to dust. You have swept them away, verse 5. They fall asleep, verse 5. They are like grass. Or it flourishes and it fades away. Talking about kind of out there. But then verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. So he's not just thinking about the objective reality that my life is short in comparison to the history of the world. Non-Christians have that perspective, unfortunately. They get no hope from it. They might think of the universe as quadrillions of years. I don't know how many years are now, but super duper long, and they are but a little speck of accidental amoeba on some planet, and that's all it is. And really, in the span of cosmic history, they're but nothing. But they have nowhere to go with that in that worldview. In God's revealed word, we have an understanding for why the things are the way they are. And the reason is because sin. We die because of sin. We die because Adam sinned and brought about condemnation of men. For by one man sin entered the world, and death spread to all men, because all men sinned. That is why we die. So Moses, we have been consumed by your anger. Now, his historical situation, he was not exempt from God's chastising judgment. He wasn't consumed in the destruction of Korah's rebellion. He wasn't killed by the Levites and went through the camp. But he was forbidden from going into the promised land because he had struck the rock instead of spoken to it. And God said, because you don't regard me as holy, you cannot enter into that land. We, the unrelenting reality of death can embitter people to all things. Isn't that true, though? Death and the reality of death and the length of life can make you bitter and hard and brittle. If you don't have a right perspective of God and His ways. Christians must always remember the reason why we have to endure death. So we must, and Moses gets into this here, he talks about secret sins. He says, you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. So it's not just Adam's sin, but there's also these, our own iniquities. But he goes a further, our secret iniquities, our secret sins. With thinking about the secret sins that are laid bare before the Lord, and the reality there is no such thing as a secret sin. Do any Bible verses or stories come to your mind? What Bible verse or story comes to mind? David and Bathsheba. You are the man. You are the man. You are so enraged about this story of a single sheep watching guy versus the rich guy. But that's you. It wasn't hidden. Turn to Psalm 139. Would someone like to read verses 1 through 4 in Psalm 139? Go ahead, Noah.
Oh, Lord, you have searched me and know me.
That there is nothing hidden in God's sight. I mean, later in Psalm 139, if I descend to the depths, if I go high, nothing is hidden from your sight. Jesus, I believe the reference I have there in Luke 12, I believe it's that reference that there's nothing hidden. Nothing that is, everything that is concealed will be revealed. There's nothing that is hidden from the sight of God. And that ought to give both comfort and fear. Fear, if you are in the habit of concealing and trying and thinking you're getting away with concealing your wickedness or your secret life of sin. Comfort to know that the Lord God is a just and perfect judge. And no wickedness, no matter if hidden from the eyes of law enforcement, from the judges of this earth, or from judges who would act righteously, that nothing will go without being accounted for. We can have comfort in that. There's no such thing as someone who gets away with their wickedness. Either they will be held accountable for their sins and wickednesses before God, or by God's grace, their sins and wickednesses will have been atoned for by Christ on the cross, and they will enter into glory with the righteousness of Christ, just like you and me. But either way, nothing that has been done wicked to anyone, by anyone, will be secret or unknown. So it's comforting, because God is the good and just and faithful judge. And it is and ought to be a little bit intimidating if you are in the habit of, or in the process of, hiding and concealing, trying to keep the lid on your sins. The Bible says some sins go before men, some sins come after. It's going to come out. It's going to come out. But Moses talks about, then he goes into verses 10 and 12. He's going to go into asking essentially for wisdom. So number one was praise. Number two was man is temporary. Number three was sin is the reason for our death. Number four would be this request for wisdom. Again, Moses is accounting. Generally speaking, man's life is 70 years or 80 at best. Which again puts in perspective that Moses was 120 and wasn't yet dimmed. His eyes weren't yet dimmed. He was supernaturally being given longevity and virility. He was 80 when he went back to bring the children out of Egypt. So he was already at the end in that regard of that timing. But he says, verse 11, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? In other words, we have an idea. We can get a picture of even righteous indignation that we can feel. But honestly, we can't even fathom that from God's perspective. The question isn't assumed. No one understands the power of your anger or the fury according to the fear that is due you. No one gets how intense and big that is. So then he asks, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us. Help us to be wise and live wisely in this age. Ephesians chapter 5. Let us not be foolish, but walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, making the most of our days. And let us be carried around not by intoxicating liquor, but by the Spirit. It is seeing and numbering our days, it is remembering the goodness and kindness of God, and it is keeping those things in perspective. And learning from God's wisdom that allows us to then have a wise and God honoring response to what goes on in our lives and the trials that He brings us through. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want someone to read verse 2 and then someone else to read verse 14. Would someone like to read Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2? There's nothing wrong with enjoyment of life, but to go to the house of mourning and be reminded of these very things, is good and profitable to do so, because it brings us in direct view of our own mortality. Someone read verse 14. Go ahead, Stephen.
In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be happy.
Very simply, remember that it is God who is sovereign over the prosperous, good, flourishing days, and over the days where there is hardship. And I want to end tonight by looking in Psalm 119, probably my favorite chapter of all the Bible. I want to look at selected verses there. You can see them, they're actually listed under the final point there. I want to look at verses 50, 67, 75, and 92. They're all in Psalm 119. But I want us to notice fertile soil for a theology when it comes to adversity and suffering and affliction. So, I'll read verse 50 here. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The reality that man is going to be afflicted is not a new revelation. God's word, who he is, what he said, what he's done, and our hope in him is to be our comfort in that affliction. Okay? Would someone like to read verse 67 of Psalm 119? Go ahead, Noah. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Does that call to mind any other biblical texts? Any other principles about God's love for his people? Hebrews 12, God chastens us as a father chastens his children. Our fathers chastened us for what was good for the time, but God, his view is longer, and it is a better thing, his chastening, to stop us from going our own way, from going astray. Would someone else like to read verse 75? Phil.
I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me.
Wow. Remember, it is God in Deuteronomy. He's the one who kills and makes alive. God is the one who is sovereign over the day of our birth, the day of our death, and all things around there. And the psalmist here says, in faithfulness you've afflicted me. We already saw that the previous verse we read, that it was prior to this affliction, prior to this stuff, I used to go astray. So we can see God is doing something proactive in these things. And now verse 92. Matt.
Do you want me to read verse 92?
Verse 92, please. Again, this coming back to God is the one who sustains us and able to sustain us in and through the hardships, the afflictions that oftentimes, even in his faithfulness, he brings about for our good. Again, this isn't the full range of all things related to suffering and hardship, But just to trace it, even just through this one psalm, we can have some comfort. Well, we'll be done for tonight. The last part of Psalm 90, we'll all come back to, and maybe next week. But it is just this running to God, who is our refuge, who is our stronghold, and pleading for Him to do and be and provide. Again, all starting from praising God and His who He is, remembering that you are big, I'm not, I am sinful. Help me to learn wisdom in His life that I have in all that I go through. And then, Lord God, be gracious to me according to Your word, is how I'd summarize the end of the psalm. Well, let me close in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that we can be encouraged through the prayer of Moses. Help us to number our days. Teach us to number our days, that whether the wine vats are full or there's no cattle in the stall, that we would be content in You, and we would trust in You and find our refuge and our safety in You. Help us to hold lightly to the things of this world, but to cling strongly to who You are and to the hope we have in You. Bless us tonight in Christ's name.